Okay, so if you've been tracking with us so far, part one kind of just got into the question of church government. And we saw for several weeks that Jesus runs and rules his church. But he does so by his Spirit and his Word through human beings. He does it through what we call church officers. And we made the case that there are only two officers in the church. There's elders and there's deacons. So we're going to take time today to talk about what is an elder, or pastor, or shepherd, or overseer, or bishop. And there's a lot of different words that the Bible uses for this office. And we'll talk about what the office is. And we'll talk about some of the requirements to serve in the office, because just like a lot of things in our experience, there are certain qualifications we have to meet in order to be able to serve. And so we'll talk about those and then try to answer any questions about maybe how this fits in with what we talked about last time. We talked about the different views of church government, the different forms like Presbyterianism and Congregationalism and the Episcopal forms. So if you want to ask questions on that, we can. But let's start by kind of getting a sense as to what an elder is. And if you look at your handout, I just listed seven different words that the Bible uses to describe the one office. Okay? My default designation, or the way I normally refer to it, is either elder or pastor. So you'll hear me say that interchangeably. And on your sheets it says elder. Just because as Presbyterians we tend to use the word elder more often. But it's not just one word the Bible has for the office, it's several words. So let's get started here. Number one, the first one we see is the designation of elder. Okay? And there's, you see several, we're not going to read all the verses here, but there's several Bible verses. I'm just going to try to locate a few of these. See if you, can you see that? Not yet. Okay, there. So if you look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, you'll see that Paul mentions the appointing of elders. You see that? He uses the word elders there. It's the Greek word presbyteros. Now, what does that sound a lot like that you've heard in English? Presbyteros. Presbytery. Presbytery. It could be used in singular or plural, and most often it's used in plural. So a presbytery is a plurality of elders. Okay? And the word is getting more at the person. Okay? An elder is somebody who is older and more mature. That does not necessarily mean age. Okay? Remember in the pastoral epistles, Paul says, if I could give a paraphrase of it, don't let them give you any junk about your age. You know, he says you're a young guy and you may be overlooked, but don't take that. You're an elder. All right, you have the authority, you have the maturity. It's not an age issue. Although certainly maturity comes with age, doesn't it? You know, we go through life experience, we go through different trials and tribulations, we learn things over time. And we grow in our spiritual maturity. But that's what the word is getting at, the word elders there. But that's not the only word. We also have the word overseer. That's the second. Now, the word overseer in Greek is episkopos. Now, what English word does that sound a lot like? Episkopos. Episcopal, yeah. That's where we get the word episcopal. Now, if you have a King James Bible, if you look at some of these verses I put on here, it won't say overseer. It'll say bishop. Okay? So the episcopal form of church government is ruled by bishops. And they get it from this word episkopos or episcopal. Now, the word is actually two words in Greek that's kind of conjoined. Epi, which is over. Okay? It's a preposition. And skopos, or the verb form, is to look, to see. So to oversee. And it is getting not so much at the person, but the work. So you can think of him as overseeing the group as a whole, looking down and observing how well the people are doing, what direction they're going, what their needs are, taking it all in at once. Okay? That's the work, but it's a word that's used to describe the office. So we've got elder, we've got overseer, and we've also got pastor. That's the third one. Poimen is the Greek word, and I don't know of an English equivalent to that. Maybe there is. I wasn't very good at English. But pastor is another word that the Bible uses to describe this office. So like in Ephesians 4:11, Paul says he appointed, or God appointed, pastors or shepherds to oversee the flock. And there's a number of other verses. We'll come to some of these passages and we'll see how multiple words are used in one context. It's pretty neat. So pastor, overseer, elder. We're also called teachers. And I'm just going to run through the rest of them. Number 5, we're called ministers. Number 6, we're called stewards. Number 7, we're called servants. So there's a number of different words that the Bible uses to describe the one office here of shepherd or elder or overseer or whichever one you want to use. Now, let me show you why I think these aren't different offices. Now, even within the Reformed tradition, there are some who think that some of these words refer to different offices. So a very standard Reformed view is that there are three offices in the church. Anybody know what they are? It's called a three-office view. Deacon, you've got elder, and then what? Pastor, right? Yeah, or minister, however they are. So, but there's three. So the elders and the pastors, they're similar, but they're really different, aren't they? They're two different offices. But I think all those designations refer to one and the same office. I don't think there are three. I think there's only two. So let's look here at Titus 1. So here Paul is instructing Titus to appoint elders in local churches. Okay? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders. There it is. You see it? To appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he begins to give something of a requirement, what to look out for as he picks these elders. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. But now look at verse 7. For an overseer, do you see that? That's the same office as elder. So the first one, elder, is presbyteros, okay, elder. And then the second word is episkopos, overseer. It's the same office. He's referring to the same office with two different words. And he does it again in 1 Peter. So, well, Peter does it in 1 Peter. So verse 1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Now that is the verb for the Greek word pastor. So he's referring to elders as pastors. That's the work they do. Elders gets at the person. Shepherd gets at the work. You see? So shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And look here. Exercising oversight. What word in Greek do you think that corresponds to that we've seen? Oversight. Overseer. It's the verb for the noun overseer. Episkopos, again. So here you've got elders, shepherds, and overseers, all mentioned in the same context, referring to the same office. So I don't think you want to go in and say, well, elder is different than minister is different than bishop. Okay? It's all the same office. Or here in Acts 20. Can you see that? In Acts 20, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. There we go. To come to him. And when they came to him, he said, and I've skipped the dialogue, or the monologue. And then in verse 28, he charges the elders now. So, elders, here's the work God's called you to do. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Who oversees a flock? What do we call them? Shepherds? Pastors? Okay. In which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Do you see that? That's the same group of guys. Now, it doesn't come out in the ESV. It may do it in the King James, I'm not sure. This here, to care for, that is the same word for shepherd. It's just the verb. So another way to translate that would be to pastor or to shepherd the church of God. And again, it's referring to the same office. So here you've got elders, you've got overseers, and you've got shepherds in the same context referring to the same office. Does that make sense? And this isn't exhaustive. We can look at other examples of this. But time and again, the New Testament refers to one office with different words. And those different words get at different aspects of the office. They talk about their maturity, and they talk about the work they're called to do. But all of them are referring to the same office, the office of elder. Okay, so that's how the Bible speaks of the office. But now, how many officers are there in local churches? What do they do? How do they work together? And I put on your handout that this is not a one-man show. It's not a one-man show. We have something called, this is number one, a plurality of elders. And that's just a fancy way of saying there's lots of elders in a local church. Every individual congregation is meant to have more than one elder. Now, there's not a set number in the Bible, is there? You know, large congregations are going to require more elders. Smaller congregations don't require as many. But the biblical principle that we're given is that there should be more than one. And there's a number of reasons for that. The first reason is just that's the biblical precedent. That's what we see in Scripture. So you see a number of verses there. I'm just going to go over a few of them with you. Okay? In Philippians 1, you know, we spent a whole sermon at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians titled, What's in a Greeting? And I think it's helpful to go to these greetings in the Bible, and you can glean a lot from just the ways in which Paul greets a church. But there's a neat gleaning we get here from Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So there it is, overseers and deacons. To all the saints, okay, the quote-unquote laity, in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, I think this is a local church consisting of lots of members, but two offices. Do you see that? There's not a third office. He doesn't say overseers, deacons, and then the ministers, or then the pastors, or the bishops, right? Just overseers and deacons. But for this part, notice it's, let me see if I can erase this, it's overseers, plural. See that? Okay. Similar, James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the what? Elders, plural, of the church. Or Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and we could go on and on. Elders, plural. Okay. So that's the biblical precedent. We should have multiple pastors in a church. Okay. Now, a few years ago, I read a couple of books on Bedouin nomadic shepherds in the Middle East. And it's remarkable that a lot of these shepherds or these pastors who have real sheep, right, in the Middle East, their practice goes back centuries. Like, they're still doing it the way we think people were doing it in Bible times. And what's very interesting is you never see a big group of sheep with one shepherd. Why? Couldn't do it. right? What happens if five sheep go off at once in this direction, and then seven sheep go off in that direction? Which one does he go after, right? Or what happens when multiple wolves come in, right? Or what happens if he needs to get some rest? Somebody needs to be looking out for the sheep, all right? It's not a one-man show. You can't rely on just one individual to do this. It requires a team. And that's why we've got lots of biblical wisdom for having a plurality of elders. So in the Proverbs, for example, we're told in Proverbs 11, where there is no guidance, a people, group of people, falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. You think that applies in the local church? I think so. Or Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And we see this with Moses in the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament office of elder is just the New Testament expression of the Old Testament office of elder. There's some differences here and there, but that's where we get it. But if you go back to Numbers, and there's a few other places in the Old Testament where we see this, the Lord said to Moses, gather, can you see that? Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that's on you and put it on them. And look at what he says. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear the burden yourself alone. This is too much for one guy to do. When you give one person too much power, that oftentimes will lead to corruption, so it prevents against that. If you give all the responsibility to one guy, he's going to get burned out, like Moses did, and like a lot of pastors in single, you know, elder models get burned out. Sometimes it's good to have somebody push back on an idea you have because you see a perspective you didn't see otherwise. I mean, I'm very thankful at 7th and even here at Zion where I'll come up with a suggestion and I'll get responses, and we ended up going with a very different option. And I'm very thankful for that because my brothers, who have the same authority and who have the same Holy Spirit and oftentimes have much more life experience than I do, see things that I don't see. And so as an elder or a pastor of this local congregation, I am thankful that we get to enjoy the blessings of what we see here in the Proverbs and with Moses. There is great safety and goodness in having multiple pastors in a local congregation. Now, I was getting into one other thing here. You'll see this on number 2. I said that as a pastor or as an elder of this local church, I don't have any more or less authority than any of my co-pastors. And that's what we call, number 2, the parity of office. Now, that's just another fancy word, which means we have the same authority. So, we've seen that there's one office, okay, not multiple offices, but we do make a distinction within that one office of who does what work, okay? Just like the nomadic shepherds, one of them may be assigned to this section of the flock and another may be assigned to that section, while yet still another one may be put on the lookout for wolves, okay? One of them may be particularly good at tending to the wounds of the sheep or, you know, whatever it might be. They all have the same responsibility they share. Okay? Same authority they share, but there are some different roles that they fulfill in the life of the church. And as Presbyterians in the PCA, our denomination, we distinguish between what we call teaching elders and ruling elders. That's on your sheet here. Teaching elders and ruling elders, or if you get really into the PCA, you call them TEs and REs. That's how we roll. Isn't that cool? That's the lingo. So if you hear Matt referred to as an RE, and if you hear me referred to as a TE, now you know what we're talking about. Now, let me just pause here for a second and make some clarifications about that. That doesn't mean that the teaching elder has more authority, carries more clout than the REs do. In fact, if you look at the history of Presbyterianism, and you watch Presbyterian denominations go into theological error, it's most often because the ruling elders aren't as involved as they should be in leading the denomination. So it wasn't the TEs that got it right, right? We got it wrong, and the REs in good denominations have been there to provide the ballast for the denomination. So we need both, but practically, we can't expect guys who have, 50 hours a week at work and a family to be trying to do all the work of going in and out to the hospitals, preparing the sermons and the lessons every week. They should be able to do that. And I'm very thankful here at this church that we have elders, we have pastors that are able to do that. They've shown that over the past year, haven't they? They've been preaching, they've been teaching, they've been visiting, they've been ministering. Okay? That's what elders are able to do, and that's what they, from time to time, do. But what we have in the local church is the primary weight of those responsibilities, week in and week out, goes to the one that they pay, and they help relieve from other responsibilities. I'm very thankful I don't have to go to a 40-hour-a-week job and do the responsibilities here. Because you support me, I'm able to spend time focusing just on this work at this church. So just practically, that's what we call teaching elders. Okay? Now, that generally assumes that there's more training for the teaching elders. Maybe they go to seminary, okay, or maybe they've had internships and things like that in the local churches. But not always. I've heard of local churches where you've got teaching elders with ruling elders who have a lot more theological education. Some of them have PhDs in theology. And are Bible teachers in seminaries. But it just goes to show that within the local church, we might distinguish on who does what amongst the elders, but fundamentally, the elders have the same authority, the same responsibilities, generally speaking, of one another. Okay? So here's a practical application of that. If you have a burden in your life, okay, if you need to talk to a pastor, you have multiple pastors to come and talk to. It's not just me. I mean, I'm glad to talk with you. I'm glad to pray with you and encourage you and counsel. But don't rely solely on me. I mean, go to Dave. Go to Matt. Go to John. Go to these elders who have the authority, who are ordained, and Caleb, who are ordained. Sorry, Caleb. I didn't mention Ryan either. Who have the same authority, who are godly men, who have been ordained in the Church of Jesus Christ to shepherd the flock of God. Okay, these men are competent. These men are called. These men are pastors. So you may have heard me on Sunday morning say, and we'll have one of our pastors will be out front to greet you. Okay, well, that's true. You don't have to have a seminary degree in order to be a pastor. You have to be called, gifted, qualified, and ordained, which all these men are. Okay, so let me just hold these men forth to you as your pastors in this church. Okay, so let's get going. We're running out of time here. Qualifications. I'm just going to boil this down to three qualifications. Now you're on the next page here. The first is calling. You have to be called in order to serve in the office of elder. Okay, in Acts 20:28, we just saw that a second ago, that the Holy Spirit calls and sets elders over the church of God. He is the one. Here, let me just show you. I think it's here. Acts 20. Yeah. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Do you see that? What a remarkable statement. God, the Holy Spirit, made you an overseer. Okay, there's a calling. The Holy Spirit says, I'm calling you to serve in this way in the church. Okay, that's what we would call the internal calling. There's a sense in which you see yourself called. Anybody know what song that is? It doesn't happen that way, by the way. You're not wondering, well, should I be called? And then all of a sudden you hear...
Here am I.
So there's a desire for the office. That's how Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 3:1. He says, if anyone desires the office of... There should be a sense in which you want to do that, right? Remember Peter says, don't do this under compulsion, but, you know, do it willingly. You know, you should delight to fulfill the responsibility of this office. There should be an internal sense, that's what I want to do, since God is calling me to that. But then there's also an external call as well. In our denomination, we have a plurality of elders, what we call the presbytery, who examines a candidate and says, okay, well, you sense this, but now let's talk about your gifts. Let's talk about your life. Let's talk about what's going on that would affirm this sense that you have. And so they examine a candidate, they meet with him, they talk with him. You look to the counsel of other friends and say, yeah, that person would be a good elder. You look at your history and you've dealt with people. Has that been fruitful? So there's external objective things, but you can't bypass the sense that you should delight to hold this office. So there's calling, number one. Number two is gifting. Now we'll see this in just a second, but the main gift that distinguishes elders from deacons is what gift? Anybody know? Teaching, yeah. And we'll see here in a second the qualifications. But they should be able to teach. Now, especially for teaching elders, because they're doing it week in and week out, but ruling elders well. The next couple of weeks we'll have our ruling elders here at the church preaching. And so they should be able to do that. They should be able to lead a Sunday school class to proclaim the Word of God. To go from house to house applying the Word of God in the lives of the sheep. That's teaching. Okay. But then the third, and this is really the biggest, okay? They should have the right character. So when you look at the qualifications that Paul lists and the pastorals about what it takes to be an elder, the vast majority of them are just character qualifications that are true for every Christian. So let me show you here. I just took the list in Timothy and Titus. I know you can't see that. And just listed them out. Okay? So you can just a cursory look at this. I mean, this is what it takes to be an elder. Okay? You can't be a drunkard. Right? You can't be violent with other people. Right? You can't be quick-tempered. You shouldn't be a greedy person. You shouldn't be taking advantage of other people in your business. I mean, if you just look at something respectable, self-controlled, you know, these are just godly, holiness, character qualifications that are true for every Christian. I mean, we're not saying that, well, the elders need not be lovers of money, but the regular Christians can be, right? We wouldn't say that. Every Christian should be hospitable. All of them should be lovers of good and self-controlled and upright and so forth. These are just godly character qualifications. Robert Murray McShane was a famous minister in Scotland. He did the McShane Bible reading plan, if you've ever used that. But a very good pastor. He once said, "My people's greatest need is for my holiness." Now, I've thought about that, and that's true, isn't it? I mean, you could be a wonderful Bible teacher, you know, give great illustrations, you know, make people feel really good, and then live a life of just debauchery. Just absolute, and that will harm the flock. Or it can. And so Paul says, these need to be godly people. Now, does that mean we need to be perfect people? No, because we wouldn't have any elders. We'd only have one, it'd be Jesus. But we should be able to look at our lives and say, I think, generally speaking, I'm characterized as this. I had an outburst with my children. I got angry and flipped out. But I asked for forgiveness, and that's not a long-term, unchecked pattern in my life. You know, you can come and observe my family life and see how we normally do business, how we normally interact with one another. Or you can look at how we spend our money, and you can maybe look at, you know, how we handle food and drink, or you can look at how we speak to one another in our business, and you could see godliness. That's what it takes to be an elder, character qualities. Okay, so that's what's required of an elder. Now, let's get a little more specific. What does being an elder involve? What kind of work do we do as elders? If you look at your sheet, I've given you four things. And I'm focusing mainly on the description of elder as shepherd. Okay? So maybe we can go back here to 1 Peter 5. Okay, so 1 Peter 5, you see that? So here we've got the description of the office as a shepherd. Okay, now when he says shepherd, people should understand that. All right, now if you live in Holmes County, I've seen sheep. Are there lots of sheep in Holmes County? I don't know.
Some.
Okay. Certainly if you go to the Middle East, in certain places in the Middle East, you'll see lots of shepherds, right? It's a common day in and day out illustration, all right? He was using things people understood. But we don't think about shepherding very much because we don't have sheep, right? We don't see the work being done. But I think there's really, you could boil it down to four things that shepherds do. You could see it in the life of Jesus. You could see it in the work they're called to do in the church. But four things, and I'm going to give them out to you, and then we'll wrap up. The first is they need to know the sheep. So knowing. The second is feeding. They have to feed the sheep. The third is protecting. They need to guard the sheep and protect the sheep. And then the last is leading. They should be guiding the sheep. Okay? So knowing, feeding, protecting, and leading. That's what shepherds do. That's what your pastors should be doing in the local church. They should know their sheep, right? If you've got lots of open farmland and you've got other shepherds in other areas, you need to know which sheep belong to you and which don't. Now, if one goes missing, you need to know, I have this number of sheep, and if one goes away, I know that sheep, and I know it's gone missing. You should know its tendencies. This sheep in particular is more prone to eating things that will harm them than maybe this other sheep is. They will eat the can or the piece of plastic on the ground. I think they had plastic back then. I'm sure they had something that the shepherd had to go and pull out of its mouth, you know. And just very simply, we should, as pastors, know our people. We should be praying for them, asking what's going on in their lives, visiting with them, taking interest in them, praying for them regularly. We should know them. Right? Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's a reciprocal knowing between a shepherd and a sheep. And then the better we know them, the better we'll be able to feed them. Right? We need to know where they need more balance in their diet. Right? That's true for individuals and families. It's also true for a congregation. So you can look out and say, well, what series should we be preaching through? Well, we try to pick a series that fits the needs, the diet needs of the congregation as a whole. Or when you're ministering house to house, there are certain things that one family is going to need over another, and you need to know what word God has for them to be able to feed them in that way. We need to be protecting them. You know, Paul says in Acts 20, 28 through 30, that wolves are going to come in. And there's even going to be wolves amongst the leaders. And the leaders are meant to be protecting the sheep from wolves that come in. I mean, if a wolf gets a hold of the sheep, that sheep's going to get torn up. And it's the responsibility of the shepherd to fight those sheep off. So being looking out, pastors, for influences that would be coming into the lives of these sheep that would seek to do them harm. So protecting this church against theological error. Protecting it against moral error. That's where we have what we call church discipline that we'll talk about. Protecting the congregation. And then leading them. Giving them a vision for where they need to be going. holding before them the glory of Christ as their highest treasure and that which they should give their lives over to, constantly modeling it in their living, you know, showing them how to live, what direction they should be going, but also taking them that way, holding it forth and guiding them in the way God would have them to go. Leading them beside still waters is how Psalm 23 puts it. So knowing, feeding, protecting, and leading. And that's where I'm going to stop. There's a lot more we could say about elders, but that's probably enough to chew on for now.